We are studying the that kind of Virgo called Centaurus. And the Centaurus includes well, it's the obvious, when you look at it, the mystery is it's obviously a man of a beast or a being of two natures. We see Ed there, the horse's ass.
Yeah, man with horse's ass.
I'm famous. I'm in the heavens. Stars. My name is written in the heavens.
But then we see the
front. Pull her back, Ed.
The front part is Christ, and he's both piercing and being pierced. And then beneath the Centaurus, we see the cross. We're going to study the cross and a great deal. We began looking at that spear, the mystery of that spear, the last time we met, and we talked about how it actually exists in history. Were all of you here Thursday night? Anyway, if you weren't, listen to the tape. But the spear is the lance of Longines, or the sword of Helge, or a lot. There's a lot of books, and it's named a lot. But I want you to see that something kind of wild. And I want to try to, remember I told you that I had stood in front of that spear in the Schatzkammer in Vienna, and it was transfixed. So let me try to explain and show you what I saw. When we read Isaiah 51, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The thing that always, until I really had this experience, the thing that in the times that we've had people in a position of a hot seat, or people were trying to repent and they were unable to repent, there was no possible, the tears couldn't come. I thought that it was my job to try to push them farther so that there could be the mystery of the broken heart and the tears. Until I saw this spear, let me try to describe this thing that I saw when it happened. Assuming that the legend, well, assuming that this is, everything about this thing was right, this hunk of stuff that was sitting there in this display case, beautifully displayed with gold and red velvet, it physically was the hunk of stuff that penetrated the heart of God. And if you consider that, that's kind of massive. Anyway, now as I was transfixed and consumed by staring at this, I saw, I told you, all these people making treks somewhere.
Treks?
Like treks.
Journeys.
Like, you know, people making pilgrimages to Mecca, or pilgrimages to the Holy Land, or going to some temple, or going to churches, all moving in, as one, trying to journey somewhere to find something. And it was the whole human race. And here what I saw then with this spear was that by the act of what happened with that spear penetrating the heart of God, no journey was necessary. That when God said it was finished, what that meant is it was truly, truly finished. I mean, you don't have to come to Bible study. You don't have to. You don't have to repent. You don't have to have tears. You don't have to do any of these things that our mind thinks we do, because otherwise we'll make repentance a law, or we'll make these other things a law. And so what I saw at the core is that the Isaiah I mean, Psalm 51, where it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise, is that the moment that that spear penetrated the heart of Christ, that was the broken heart that's being talked about. That means that even to that core level in which we believe, there has to be a response. You know, I sometimes push you till there's a response. Even that has been taken care of. Even in that, if you find yourself in a place where repentance is impossible, and so you can't, there can't be this broken heart and the contriteness, even that he did. I can't tell you how that hit me. When I comprehended that, it was, because it's like it truly took man out of the picture. Even his ability to repent is gone. Everything there is completed in that picture, in that mystery. The mystery is that when we see it, and when we understand this completion and the finishedness of it, even to that extent, you know, and my response was sobbing and tears. Wait, am I communicating with you?
Sure.
So there's nothing that was left to our devices. There was nothing that was left that is necessary for us to do. In this picture here, he's both the one that wields the spear, and he's the victim. In us, he's both the sacrifices and the offerer, and the one that it's sacrificed to. Internally, he is the one that repents. He is the one whose heart is broken. He is the one with a contrite spirit. And as we see that, it takes all... I don't know what it does. It did something to me that I can't quite put into words. Let's look at a few scriptures. Let's go to Isaiah 51.
This isn't what you were talking about, but as you were talking, and you said, you remembered like we're having a hot seat or something like that, I remembered, you know, when I was looking at this victim here laying on his back and somebody's getting rid of his spear, and that looks like, you know, it looks like some guy's going to kill some poor thing, but when you said that about a hot seat, I remembered what it's like to be sitting there and not able to repent, but then a word is spoken or something, and you can feel it. You can feel it go through your heart. You can feel your heart being penetrated by the word, and it's blessed relief. It's not somebody stabbing you and doing you dirty. It's the greatest gift there is.
Yeah, I was thinking about it because I remember when I talked about it before, I couldn't remember how long that I was standing there. And I remember that, I didn't remember how long I stood there, but I remember in talking to Jeff that he said I stood there transfixed with tears running down just for about over 15 minutes. So... It was a wild experience. But let's go ahead and read Psalm 51 and remember this, that he paid the price, he even paid the price of our broken heart. He even paid the price, he even cried for us. His heart was even broken. There was, the sacrifice is so complete that we can't imagine its completion, completeness.
You said Isaiah 51 twice.
All right, Psalm 51, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Ed, will you read
Psalm 51?
Read Psalm 51.
First one. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, for I have my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned
and done us evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was struggling with iniquity, and sin did I not conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I will give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure and design, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon that altar.
Okay. Harry, go to Psalm 34, 14 through 18, I think. Wait a minute. Uh, 11 through 18.
Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit.
Go ahead and read the rest of it.
Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate.
Again, we'll see it in a number of places about the broken heart and the Lord is near or nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such that be of a contrite spirit. There's a mystery about, I don't know how much we've ever talked about, and I can't remember who I've talked to one about, but about here where it says, the reason that it says here that, and it's connected to what we're talking about, that not a bone of him shall, not one bone is broken. Why was it so critical? I mean, it was obvious because it was part of the prophecy that his legs couldn't be broken, as the temple guards were breaking the legs of this. But why was it so critical that Christ, the bone of Christ, not be broken?
The bones aren't flesh. The bones are the place in the body, the office.
Yeah.
It can be stripped all the way down to the bare bone and then new flesh.
And that's why the vision of the dry bones in the valley, that's the dry bones in the valley is us that have been stripped of the flesh, that we no longer judge after the flesh. And the bones are, and that's why they couldn't leave the bones of Joseph, or Jacob, I mean, in Egypt. They had to take the bones of Egypt and bring them to the promise. Because the type had to be fulfilled that none of the fathers could have been left in the world. And so the idea then of what happens with us is that, you know, flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom. Our personalities, the things that die, the things that change, don't inherit. But the type, the mystery is that the bone is the type of your office in the body, and that's eternal.
So by saying here that He keepeth them all, and none are broken, means that the purpose isn't thwarted. Successful as it goes on.
Gary, can you go to 170, 147, verse 1 through 3?
Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, he gathered together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds.
Read through verse 6.
He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek, he casteth the wicked down to the ground.
Okay. Crystal, read Isaiah 61. No, Isaiah 50. Go to Isaiah 57.
First one?
No. The opposite of coming to the Lord in whatever condition you're in is what's talked about here. Start in verse 4 and read through verse Start. Okay, go ahead. Start verse 1.
Start verse 1. Mm-hmm. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter in peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom do ye make a wide mouth and draw out the tongue?
The contrast is anyone that hasn't entered into peace. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, as the ones that are in that position, draw near you, sons of the sorcerer. You're either in peace or you're in sorcery. You understand?
That's a big deal.
That's right. That's why if you're concerned or worried, you're worshiping Satan.
If you're not at rest, the only thing you can do is
sorcery. It's sorcery.
Wow.
But that's the meaning here, the contrast. You shall enter into peace, and shall rest, walking in uprightness, giving no thought, or you're into sorcery. Now, it's taken a long time for some of you to understand what sorcery is. It's the fish and the water syndrome, because that's all you've ever done is sorcery. Can you hear that? Can you hear when you go up to the high place and do all the thought processes? You're either in rest or you're in sorcery.
Are ye not of transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the clefts of the rocks? Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these?
Okay. What you do is you pour out your drink offering in your mind. You understand? You do something in your mind instead of meeting the need of somebody. You've already poured out all you've got in your mind. You've put all of your drink offering into the sorcerer's cauldron instead of pouring yourself out to become broken bread and pour out wine for the people around you. You break the bread and with the king of the high place, and you pour out your wine into the cauldron of the sorceress.
All internal instead of
external. Got it? This is pretty important, guys.
You know, with the imagery, it seems real, that, you know, like mixing the stuff, you know, when I'm working it and mixing the thoughts and you're and thoughts and opinions.
You take a little bit from over here and a little bit from over there.
And cooking a little bit more. If you think you're mind talking, if you're mind talking, you're sorcery.
You're sorcery.
You ain't resting.
Everybody understands sorcery now. You're either in rest or you're in sorcery.
Yeah, if you're doing something, that's what you're doing.
You're either pouring out, you're either, the bread and the wine that is contained within you is either going to the God of the universe, this world, or it's going to the people around you.
Upon a lofty and high mount hast thou set thy bed, even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice.
You understand that? That's what you do when you go in your mind? The high and lofty bed.
Isn't that a high place?
Like you make your bed and just stay there.
Just pronounce it thicker.
We know, but the offering the sacrifice is either getting the word from someone that you want, or is that you're sacrificing somebody else, aren't you?
No, you offer your sacrifices. You're offering, you're literally, because you're in a position of concern, you're offering that as the sacrifice unto the God of this world. It's you're sacrificing unto Satan.
So this is the drink offering and the meat offering, and these are the
right.
Behind the doors also and the posts hast thou set up thy remembrance, for thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest.
The reason that this is so commonplace is that you love to do it. And this is what it means to love the darkness more than the light.
You know, I put myself in a position where I say, okay, how important is this? And if I'm going to die right now, where am I at? It's something in me, it's like, I can turn from it really quick.
That can be a great leveler.
Yeah. I mean, everything, that's like, you put that up against anything, and where do you stand?
Okay, now you're not only, in the next verse, you're not only offering your bread and your wine, now you're offering your perfumes and your ointment. Now what are the perfumes?
Thoughts.
Prayer.
It's more than...
Worship?
It's things that you think are, it's thoughts that you think are really good.
Really
good stuff.
And I should share them because then that will make me attractive. Yeah.
So this really good stuff is being offered up now. Verse 9.
And thou wentest to the king with ointment, and didst increase thy perfumes, and didst send thy messengers far off, and didst debase thyself even unto hell.
The reason you send your messengers afar off is that in your mind there's no time nor place. I mean, you can bring somebody, you could have, from any time or from any place back into, boom, they're here. You see?
Oh, yeah.
So you, let's assume that there's something that happened to you when you were a child, or you can bring it right back, and it happened to you in another place, but you send your messenger and you go get them right back now. You put that into the mixture.
Thou art weary in the greatness of thy way, yet sayest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine own hand. Therefore thou wast not grieved.
Now everybody here should have memorized that scripture by now. So you're weary, you're exhausted, but you don't repent because you say in your mind, I've got another thing to do. I've got another, I've found the life of my own self. Okay.
And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have I not held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, and they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee. but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountains.
Okay. When you cry, let your companies, or let these companions that you... Well, companies, companions is a better translation of it.
Companions?
But it's let these companions that you've brought to you save you.
And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. And thus saith the light and the lofty, one that
no.
kept, and thus saith the high and the lofty.
It's a little bit different.
Yeah, the light.
The light and lofty.
One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit shall fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and will heal him. I will lead him also, and restore comforts unto him, and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. Okay, this far off, though, is different from the others far off.
Yeah, this is the one that thinks he's lost far off.
It's forwardly, that means like stupid or dumb.
Forward, that means with. Forward means what?
I know
what
it means.
Forward.
Without wisdom.
Forward means with arrogance.
But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked.
Okay.
Period.
The wicked there are, remember, the wicked is Aben. There is no peace to the self-seeking. It doesn't matter what you do. There is no peace. And if there's no peace to the self-seeking, then when we come back, then there's either sorcery or peace. So the way out of it is the cross, ever and always.
So being pierced with a sword is an act of mercy.
Pierced with a sword is an act of mercy. Okay. Go to Isaiah 61, verse 1. But back there, the verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. So it's this contriteness, it's the same as the psalm, but all we have to do is, when we see, that doesn't mean we walk around, you know, like some orders of nuns. It means that we see who he is and what he has done.
And this is like the poor spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The high and holy place is
New Jerusalem.
The counterfeit tries to be.
Right. All right, Isaiah 61.
First one?
Uh-huh. Read it.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me.
In a three-year cycle, this reading, Isaiah 61, occurs, say, in November. So if the 3-year cycle begins, this part is read just before Christ would have selected his disciples, is what I want you to hear. I said that wrong. Let me start over again. Isaiah 61 is the of the last haftarah of prophets that are read on the 3-year cycle. It would have been said just before Jesus selected his disciples and began his ministry. And he, the first thing that he read after he got back from the wilderness, after he was tested in the wilderness, after his baptism, he was called up to give the reading of the prophets, as was wont to do in the synagogue, and this was the reading. And then he said, this day this has been fulfilled in your ears. And they
It's like he put the world on notice at that point.
Right.
This is like the end of it, really, the tying up.
Right.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to point unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified.
All right. Now, remember in Jeremiah and several other places, it says, the heart is wicked above all things, who can know it? Everybody agree that the scriptures say that? I don't remember exactly where it is.
God knows the heart of man.
Now, then there's other scriptures in Jeremiah that says, how long ere you return to innocency? Another one says, how long are you going to gad about trying to change yourself? I like that one, gadding about. If you understand this picture that the heart of man is wicked above all things, who can know it? Then you understand why a heart here had to be pierced. The heart of the Son of Man. I can't explain it. I'll trust it later. Let's go to 1 John. Yeah, 1 John.
You believe he died of a broken heart?
Is that what it says in the scripture? That he pierced his heart? Or is that pierced his side?
What do you think would happen when he pierced his side?
Well, see, I always imagined it down lower in the waist.
Heart's right here.
The rib cage.
Your heart's right here.
Yeah.
So no, he pierced the fifth. It pierced between the fourth and fifth vertebrae. That's what pierced.
Fifth shotgun. Heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know?
No, that's not. I don't want you to study First John. I want to talk about this thing of sorcery. We're not going to study Orion tonight, but Orion is to me the clearest one. The reason for. If we understood nothing but Orion, when we studied the stars, you can always see Orion. Now, the heavens are a dome over our heads. And at this time of the year, at midnight, Orion looks like he's at rest, he's laying down. Orion is the idea of the conqueror that's holding the head of the enemy in his hand, right? And he's the type of Christ, and you see him. It's the one that has the three... Well, let's find Orion. Do you know what Orion looks like in the sky?
Three stars in a row is
a belt. It's got his legs going down. Everybody see Orion here?
There he is. He's holding...
Hmm?
What head is that he's holding? What is that?
The enemy.
What's he got?
He's. You have to turn the star map upside down.
See the boat?
Yeah. To the right of the boat.
He's to the right of the boat.
Okay, turn the map upside down. You see Orion holding the head of the beast?
Yeah.
Now, see there's the... It looks like... See that the thing that says Lepus? Well, that's a relatively, we'll see when we get there, that's a new device. That was, Lepus was the head of the serpent. Can you see the serpent, the huge serpent? And that Orion has his foot on the head. But Orion has this huge, one of the brightest stars in the heavens in his shoulder. He's got the three stars across that form his belt. It looks like, according to this, there are four, but it looks like you can only see three when you look up. He's real clear, and he's always, Orion is always in the southeastern sky. Now, the thing I want you to see here is this. We've got a dome, and at different times of the year, Orion at midnight or at different times is either standing up or laying down or is reclining, right? Because of the position of the stars. But I want you to see, if you thought that, well, if Orion is lying down, then maybe he's defeated. All you have to do is turn your head sideways and Orion is standing up. My point to you is, no matter what, the reason that these, in all of these, your view of them causes you to see whether or not it's completed or not. And so if Orion is lying down, you turn your head, and you, if you just see that as perspective, it looks like he's standing up. My point to you is this. No matter what circumstance you're in, if you change your view of it, you can see it as victory. And that's what God would have us do. That's what faith is. Now, that's what happened the other night. And Sherry was all bent out of shape about something. About Mike is an asshole.
What's new?
Really?
Oh, really?
Same thing.
What a surprise.
But short conversation.
Well, yeah.
But the issue is, all she had to do in a minute was to believe the best about Mike, and nothing changed. He's still an asshole.
He's not your enemy.
But he wasn't her enemy anymore, and she could be at peace. There isn't any condition that you can find yourself in which that isn't true. All you do is change your perspective. And you see that if you're always anchored to eternity, if you're always anchored to it's finished, then sorcery never has a chance. Because I promise you, I know Sherry well enough, but before she called me, her mind was full of 15 sorceries. Every sorcery of Egypt was in there, and it was she'd given all the land back to the enemy, and God didn't exist.
God was the last thing on my mind.
He wasn't even on your mind.
That's true.
So he wasn't even the last thing on your mind. He wasn't on your mind. Don't hustle me.
I'm going to call Oli because he'll kill Mike.
Yeah, I'm going to call Oli because he'll slap Mike around.
I'm going to call Oli. Not me.
Oh, Mike called. That's right. Mike called.
I'm
going to
call Oli because he'll save my ass.
No, but my point is nothing changed. All she had to do was in an instant change the view and believe the best about Mike for an instant. Or just believe him. She didn't believe the best about him. But there isn't any condition that you can be in where that isn't true. Do you understand? Once you're anchored, then sorcery isn't possible. You never, ever once have to revert to sorcery. Can you hear that?
Yeah, if nothing has to change, then you don't have to do it.
Now, if you can see, if by the end of the time that we study this, if you can see that every star and every picture in the star say to you that your warfare is over and quiet and in confidence you shall be saved, then you never ever have an excuse for sorcery because the stars are witnesses against you. Faith is witness against you. The Bible is a witness against you. You never have to go into the sorcerer's den. You never have to go into that room and start mixing up your brew. And I promise you, life will be much simpler.
And if I can think the best about Mike, then I can surely think the best about God, that what he's doing and what's going on in your life is
he's perfect.
He's perfect.
Is that clear to everybody? You see this. Go back to Isaiah 57.
But how did that help Shuri in her situation?
Well,
Mike
had said XYZ, okay. And she was saying CBS. And I said, why not just believe XYZ? And she said, okay.
And I always said
NBC. Oh, I see.
Oh, I see.
Uh-oh.
That's in excess.
Okay, 57 verse 2. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But, contrast, draw near, you sons of the sorceress, you seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourself? And the idea of who do you vaunt yourself against when you're going through all this stuff?
Well,
Against who do you make a wide mouth and draw off the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourself with idols? I mean, you can see it. You can see, you know, you as you move up to your little high place, you get enraged. With Harry, it's like watching a bad movie.
To think that these verses reply to two different types of people.
No.
And I just realized here that I'm verse 2, I'm verse 3, I'm verse 4.
No, it's all Christ. Remember, there's no place in the Bible that isn't Christ. But the idea that if we, I don't know what people, what I haven't had the experience that you guys have of going to other churches and stuff. But do they ever? What do they say about stuff like this? Do they ever study these scriptures or?
To me, it was always like those are Jews.
Oh, this is all Jew scriptures.
Yeah, these are Jew scriptures.
These are Jew guys.
This doesn't pertain to us. There's something back there.
So Christ took on, he took on the potential to
all of this.
Sorcerer's stuff.
All of
he never.
He did before he was 12, because until he's reached that age, there's no sin, the age of innocence. He was just as bad as that kid is.
So at 13, he saw through with it.
He saw, that's why he said, I must be about my father's business, and therefore he was empowered not to go to the high places anymore. And now you are empowered never again to go to the high place, never again to play in the game, never again to do sorcery.
Okay, so when Sherry said that she's in this one and she's in innocence, she is though, isn't she?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, she's not Christ, but Christ is in her. But I mean, you can be either the vessel of wrath or the mercy.
Right. So she's right, there is two. But she was thinking it was two.
I was thinking, because see, that's what was taught in the Baptist church. There are all these good people, and then there are the whores and the nasty people. And see, I always thought of two divisions of
groups. You think, well, the Baptists.
Yeah, but you have to understand that if you think there are, you have to also say that there's then a bunch of neutral people.
But they're Baptists, but those are the bad people.
Yeah.
You say we're empowered to not have to do sorcery. That's really good news.
That's great news. We empowered not to have to do sorcery is good news.
I mean, last Tuesday or whatever it was when I was weird. The takeaway for me, one of the takeaways was you don't have to be that. It's the same thing. And a few times since then, something has occurred, stimulus, something. I thought, I have to do that. It's joy. It's happiness. It's just like, fuck it. I don't have to do that. And that empowerment is just...
Amen. That's why we can... There's all kinds of places where we can see this, what this means. And I don't want to go through that. Let's see if we can envision what Christ's life was like. Up until he reached the age of accountability, I mean, he went through everything that you and I do. I mean, he wanted to kill his classmate. He wanted to, you know, because until he had to go through it. We know because he was the baby that. Otherwise, we have to say that he was this super kid.
He
wasn't tempted as we are. He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Sin can't start until there's the knowledge, until there's accountability. Do you understand? According to the law, you can't sin before you're 13. So, the idea, you just can't. I mean, it's not whether you should or shouldn't, you can't. It's impossible under the law. So before what Christ did from his birth to until he was 12 or 13, is that he tested these things. He saw through what takes us 30, 40, 50 years to see through. The reason he saw through them quickly was because of who his father was. Then from 13 on, He didn't do anything of himself. He did what he ascribed everything to the Father. There was open communication.
So when Christ turned 13 or 12 or whatever it was, he entered into
his Father's business.
He entered into the rest.
Right? Not into sorcery.
He ceased from his own.
Ceased from his own labor.
He didn't take him up again.
Right.
Well, he was throwing girls clothes.
So he became a young man. Yeah.
Right.
It's funny because I was watching a special the other night on Indians, and Sitting Bull, who's probably the most famous of all the Indians, was his real name was called Slow Bull. He wasn't given the name Sitting Bull until he was 13, 14, somewhere between 13 and 14, after his rite of passage. But I mean, he was resident, he wasn't in power. I mean, there was no status connected to him. In fact, it was atypical to who he was.
Yeah.
They thought he was a what Harry's word last week was dullard.
Dullard.
So the picture is Christ becoming a child of the law, not anybody else becoming a child of the law when they're 13. The picture is Christ.
Right. It's always Christ.
He became a child of the law by entering into the completion.
The rest.
The perfection. The rest. He got it all out of his system. And for him, it happened to be at age 12, 13. It might be, for somebody else, it might be 50, 51.
it's when you...
Physically.
Spiritually, it happens at any age when you see Christ.
And that was what he saw.
Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It's automatic. The idea is we slowly but surely see Jesus. And what does it mean to see him? Well, if it means to see, in order to see Jesus, you have to see the vanity of the other thing. It's always a contrast. If I see the vanity of my thoughts, and I see the vanity of sorcery, then I see Jesus automatically. I mean, I don't see him sitting there as this bearded guy, but I see his work. You understand?
What was going on with him from 13 to the time he
was testing it. He was being tested.
He stayed in the rest and was waiting to see what God would do while he was in the rest.
See if God would really feed him.
And then finally, at another point, he made another transition.
The other transition was he became the father
where
he could be reproduced. Cool. The child, the adolescent, the young man, and the father is reproduced in all of you. And then it's reproduced in all of us as a community, as a people. And then finally, it's reproduced in all of us as the bride universal in time and space. And I think, as I've said so often, we're the last generation. I think, I really do. I think we're the last generation. That's why the test is so subtle. I mean, I'd love the clarity of, if you say you're a Christian, you're going to die. Okay, I'm a Christian, kill me. I mean, I'd love that kind of clarity. But the subtlety of the age that we live in causes, therefore the test is real subtle. And it's the final cosmetic on the bride, the features being formed in us.
I'm trying to imagine Christ reading through, you know, and how reading about the Messiah and reading about the offices and reading about what God has done. I mean, I used to mean he must have thought, holy shit.
Said, holy shit.
You know, the office that he's reading
about. They're talking about me.
Has an office. But his office would be to fulfill that.
Everybody else's office.
Yeah, to be the Messiah, which is where it's all woven in. To that one.
And every year, at each of the feasts, you know, he'd see, he'd recognize himself more and more.
I mean, carrying it on, that whole, you know, that whole thing is all being woven into.
But the same thing is, the same thing is happening in you.
It's a big deal.
It's a big deal. Biggest deal in the universe. It's the only deal in the universe.
That's why I've got more and more arrogant.
Arrogant in a good way.
Pretty awesome.
That's pretty awesome. Like,
too awesome to think about in one sitting.
So at 13, he had a pretty good idea of what he could do. Wrong. It wasn't yet tested or proven, but he knew that if he wanted to, he could be king.
Yeah, you think he'd just run off and study like a madman, but then if he did all that, then he'd be into himself.
Would have been inductive.
So he had to still be a kid in a sense, too.
Well, in that position of all children, isn't there a point in their adolescence where they realize that there's a spark within them that they could be king of the world?
Yeah, but that's the king of the
king of the world.
That's king of the god of this world. Yeah, but you know what? We talked before. I don't know if I remember talking in this group or not, but about what was Christ's high place identity?
King of the power of the earth.
Anyhow, think on these things.
You've said that several times. Never gone the rest of the way.
All power in heaven and earth.
Has heaven did.
Yeah, I mean, he could have in one split second, one word, ended hunger.
King of time and space.
He could have in one word ended death. He could have in one word ended suffering.
All this is given unto me.
He could have in one word ended trips. You never have to go on a trip again. But he saw that the Father's plan was perfect. That there had to be pain in order for there to be a family.
Had he suffered.
Yeah. You know, the scripture, forgive those who you want to forgive, basically. It always, always sounded like, well, all right, you have the power to forgive who you want to and the power not to forgive who you want to. What?
No, it says that you can whosoever sins that you forgive, they're forgiven. Whosoever
just forgive all men, right? Bottom line.
No, it's talking a very real, very specific office.
Okay.
I mean, we've seen it here 1,000 times that, I mean, you, in order for you to know you're forgiven, it's not enough to know, you know, some kind of a metaphysical way you're forgiven. It doesn't work. You have to be declared forgiven so that it penetrates the deepest part of you. That was the office of the body, or the office of the apostle, and the office of whoever it is that's the leadership of any body.
But the inference is that there are some that you would not forgive.
There are some. If they don't repent, you don't repent.
Don't forgive sorcery.
You can't forgive sorcery. It says not even to pray for them.
There's a sin unto death.
I didn't realize
you're going to say that you should pray for it.
Can't pray for them?
Well, it says there's a people that you can't even pray for. You have to forgive individually. You have to forgive everybody.
In your world?
In your mind. In your There can't be anyone who you haven't forgiven. But that particular scripture is talking about the office of the body. The body can't forgive unless there's repentance. Okay, take a big guy.
Minooski.